Thank you very much. Exodus chapter 30 tonight, Exodus chapter 30. We've been in this chapter for a few services now, and I just felt the Lord leading me for this service tonight just to come right back to this chapter. We've preached down through verse number 21, and we pick up our study in verse number 22. So we're in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, and we're going down through verse 33. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, down through verse 33. Let's read these verses together, get our title, and take off. Here it goes. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It should be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now you study this, and the key center is right all the way through this. And I want to draw your attention to a phrase that's used in verse 25 and verse 31. It's my title tonight. It's the phrase, holy anointing oil. Holy anointing oil. These verses deal with this holy anointing oil. And I want to preach to you on this subject tonight as we're studying through this book together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this service. If there's anything in my heart and life that hinders you, forgive me, remove it, get it out. May I be a clean vessel before you. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll hide me behind the cross. May I not preach in man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that you teach us tonight through your word. Use my mouth, use my words. May it not be my mouth and my words, but your mouth and your words tonight. Please, may you be the teacher, dear Lord. Holy Spirit of God, take full control, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, this entire chapter here, the altar of incense, the atonement money, and the laver have already been discussed. Those were three separate sermons that I've already preached on, the altar of incense, the atonement money, and the laver. Now, in the altar of incense, we saw a picture of prayer. In the atonement money, we saw a picture of the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And in the laver, we saw a picture of how we must have clean hands and clean feet to serve the Lord acceptably. Now, the verses that we come to now, beginning with verse number 22, begin to deal with what the Bible calls holy anointing oil that was to be used on the furniture of the tabernacle and on the high priest and his sons. Now this holy anointing oil is no different than the rest of the tabernacle in that it typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And along with this, this oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Just as the tabernacle and priest were anointed with this holy oil, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon us tonight. Now, I want to consider three major things about this holy anointing oil right from these verses. And as we look at these things, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Because as a point of application, we're going to show you how this oil is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, it's a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit of God, God's blessed Spirit, anointing God's servants for service today. Now, this being the case, let me give you three major things. First of all, let's notice the holy anointing oils. Let's notice its parts. Now, you notice this in verses 22 through 25. And the first thing we see about this holy anointing oil, and one reason I give you the verses, in other words, I'm saying in verses 22 to 25, is I'm allowing you, if you so choose, to go back and read those verses while you're listening to me explain them. The first thing we see about this holy anointing oil is how it was made. Notice the Bible says of principal spices. It was made of principal spices mixed together. The word principal means best. It means captain, chief, or top. The oil was an ointment compound, direct quote, an ointment compound made up of a mixture of the best, the captain, the chief, the top things, all mixed together, coming together in one holy oil. Beautiful things. In other words, you can't beat it. That's the best, that's the best, that's the best, that's the best. And it all comes together to blend one beautiful oil. One man said, the ingredients were four in number blended together and their fragrance being borne along in the power of the oil. In other words, there were four major things put into oil and it was all mixed together, giving a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Word of God says in Psalm 45, 7 and 8, it says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. In other words, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. This is a beautiful picture now as we look at the parts of the holy anointing oil. Part number one. Verse number 23, this is letter A if you're following me. We see it was made of pure myrrh. Now that's in verse number 23. The word pure here means freedom. It means liberty. It means clear. One man said in reference to the myrrh, it says it is fragrant to the smell, but it's very bitter to the taste. One man said, love poured out in a bitter but fragrant death is what was prefigured by the myrrh. The bitterness of the myrrh suggests the reality of the sufferings through which he went. He it was who tasted and drank the dregs, the bitter cup of God's wrath against sin. In addition to the free-flowing and bitter tasting, myrrh was sweet-smelling. It was bitter to the taste, but it smelled beautiful. And the voluntary vicarious suffering of Christ was extremely fragrant. See, his willingness to taste death for every man has taken the bitter taste of death out of the believer's mouth. See, since the day that Christ died on the cross, the air at Calvary, that bitter place, the air at Calvary has been filled with inexpressible sweetness. May I say this to you, that when you look at Calvary, that's a very bitter place. You look at Calvary, it doesn't taste right. I mean, it's very bitter. It's hard to swallow, but yet it's the most sweetest smelling aroma that comes from that place. That's pure myrrh. It's bitter to the taste, but it's sweet to the smell. What a picture. What a picture. That's the first part. Second part is sweet cinnamon. This is found in verse number 23. One man said, sweet cinnamon was obtained from the bark of a small evergreen tree. And it's interesting here that the removal of the bark was the removal of its life. And sweet cinnamon speaks of the unswerving devotion of Christ to the glory of the Father. His changeless determination to glorify the Father brought him to the cruelty of death. Another man put it this way. It is well, too, to recall the fact that this tree was an evergreen passing through no periods of inertness, so our Lord was ever the unchanging, devoted one whose leaf did not wither in time of drought or cold. This, in other words, this bark, so to speak, this tree just wouldn't change. But you'd tear the bark off of it, you'd take the life off of it in order to get the cinnamon from it. What a beautiful picture, friends. The pure myrrh, the sweet cinnamon, the pure myrrh, bitter yet sweet. the sweet cinnamon, complete, undying, unchanging devotion. Then you have in verse 23, part number three, and that is sweet calamus. Now, one man said the Hebrew word here means reed or cane, being derived, now get this, from the root term meaning to stand upright. For instance, the Hebrew word, it's all in that word. According to my study, it means to stand upright. That's what it means. One man said this, this calamus usually grows in miry soil. The miry places. The miry soil. But in that miry soil, it sends up its shoots, firm and straight and upright, from which its name is derived. The fragrance was obtained. So get this, miry places. And there's steadfast, hard, if you will, shoots coming up, standing upright, standing up out of the mire. And the way that you obtained the fragrance from it is you crushed it. You took it and you smashed it. Its growth in the mire reminds us of one who came to the mire of this world and yet grew erect and firm and straight and unwavering, standing up out of the mire of this world. And yet when he was crushed, his fragrance was brought out. This paints a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus standing upright in the mire of this world and being crushed by our sin in order to give off a sweet fragrance. One man said it speaks of the grace that comes to man because of the crushing of Christ at Calvary. So you see, part number one was the pure myrrh. Part number two, the sweet cinnamon. Part number three, the sweet calamus. Part number four in verse 24 is the cassia. Now, one man said that another person tells us that the Hebrew name of this spice is derived from a root word signifying to stoop or to bow down in worship. Thus, what we have in foreshadowing here in the cassia is the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing, stooping down in submission to his heavenly Father. One man said, summarizing the emblematic significance of these four principal spices, talking about the pure myrrh that was bitter yet sweet, the sweet cinnamon that speaks of his undying, unchanging devotion, the sweet calamus that pictures out of the mire comes a strong rod that has to be crushed to bring forth a fragrance, and the cassia that would stoop down and bow down, thus signifying him submitting to the will of his heavenly Father. When you put all these together, we learn that the myrrh pointed to the outpouring of Christ's love in a bitter but fragrant death. The cinnamon to his holy jealousy for the honor and glory of God. The calamus to his uprightness and righteousness in a world of sin and wickedness. And the cassia to his submission to and worship of God. So these are four parts here. The fifth part is found in verse 24, and it's the oil olive. It's been said that the olive oil was clear, pure, and free from any and all sediments. There was nothing foreign within it. Nothing at all. And this is a beautiful picture of the clear and complete purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this holy anointing oil, the parts of it, the pure myrrh, the cinnamon, the calamus, the cassia, the oil, all picture the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things together in one beautiful unity. And the oil anointing it all, mixing it all together. The power of the Holy Spirit putting it all together. I mean, even the Word of God teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. This is the parts of it. Secondly, let's notice the purpose of it. This is found in verses 26 to 30. The second major thought that we see about this holy anointing oil is we see the purpose God had for making it. Why did God have them make this oil? What was the purpose of it? Now, in these verses, verses 26 to 30, you'll see the holy anointing oil was used in a twofold way. First of all, it was used to sanctify and consecrate the tabernacle furniture. You'll see this in verses 26 down through verse number 29, I think it is. Because in that, you'll notice he says in verse number 26, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and then he starts naming it, the ark of the testimony, and the table, and his vessels, the candlestick in his vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and the laver in his foot, and sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. So you'll see that this oil was used to anoint the furniture, anoint all the furniture of the tabernacle. And then in verse number 30, it was used to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister or serve unto me in the priest office. Now, in this, when you see the word consecrate, sanctify, these words found here in verse number 30, where it says consecrate them. Verse 29, sanctify them. All these other kind of things, when you look at these words, it means to purify, hallow, or dedicate. That's what it means. Now get this. Everything associated with the tabernacle and everybody who was a priest who served in the tabernacle to serve and worship the Lord, get this, every piece of furniture and every priest had to have the holy anointing oil placed on them. Because the purpose of the oil was to sanctify them, to make them holy, to dedicate them, to purify them, to hallow them for the service of God Almighty. The oil was used to set these pieces of furniture apart. And it was used to set the priest apart for the service of God Almighty. Now, friends, what a beautiful picture of Christ pictured in the furniture. Being anointed with the Spirit and the essential of God's children being pictured in the priest, being anointed with the Holy Spirit of God to serve God Almighty. Now, for instance, talking about the Lord pictured in the furniture and in the high priest that had to be anointed with this holy oil, that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and how he must be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 10:38, listen to this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus Christ said this about himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath, what's the next word? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Listen to this, friends. One man said, now get this, when you study his life, I say this and I quote, Jesus never preached, he never taught, and he never performed a miracle before the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. Now let me ask you a question. You think he might be trying to teach us something? He never taught, he never preached, he never performed a miracle, he never did any of those things until the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Now you know what that tells me? If the Lord must have the Holy Spirit anointing, how much more do we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? See, we see Jesus pictured with this anointing, this purpose of setting apart, making holy, all these kind of things, anointing him, consecrating, sanctifying. We see that pictured in the holy anointing oil being put on the furniture and put on the high priest. But what about the priest's sons? What about that same holy anointing oil being put on Aaron's sons? Who's Aaron's sons a picture of? You and me. Which means just as Jesus Christ had the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, I must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's talk about us just a moment here. One man said it this way, Aaron and his sons were anointed that they might minister. That's in verse number 30. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for Christian service. One is able to accomplish nothing worthwhile in the service of Christ until he is empowered for service by the Holy Spirit of God. The disciples were instructed to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. You go to Jerusalem and you stay there until you get the Holy Spirit of God on you. That's what he told them. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. May I say this to you? The Holy Spirit of God does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit of God uplifts and praises and points people to Jesus Christ. But we need to understand something. Just because he does not uplift himself does not mean we don't uplift him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot serve God the way He expects to be served and the way He desires to be served. We cannot do that in the energy of the flesh. It must be done in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Ira Sankey tells a story of a man named F.B. Meyer. You ever heard of his name? Here's a story. He said it was at one of these noonday meetings that a young minister, pastor of the leading Baptist church of the city at that time, his face lighted up with a light which I had not often witnessed before, rose and said, Ira Sankey's telling this story about F.B. Meyer. Here's what F.B. Meyer said, and I quote, Brethren, what Mr. Moody said the other day about the Holy Spirit for service is true. I've been preaching for years without any special blessing, simply beating the air and have been toiling hard, but without power of God upon me. For 2 days I have been away from the meetings, closeted with my master. I think he's had the victory over my arrogance and pride, and I believe that I've made a full surrender of all to him. And today I've come here to join you in worship and to ask you to pray for me. This confession and testimony was the rod in God's hand, Ira Sankey says, that smote the rock in the desert of doubt and unbelief at York. From that day, the work took a new start, and soon there were hundreds of souls crowding the inquiry rooms to find out how they can be saved by the grace of God. A favorite story of A.J. Gordon was that of an American who wanted his English friend to see Niagara Falls, and taking him to see the Niagara Falls, and he took him to the foot of the falls, and he said, There's the greatest unused power in the world. But his Englishman friend said, Oh, no, that's not so. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. And friends, Ephesians 5:18 says, Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He makes the difference. And may I say this to you? He makes all the difference. And the purpose of this holy anointing oil was to anoint the furniture for service. It was to anoint the priest for service. And friends, if we're going to serve God, we must be anointed with holy anointing oil. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, the parts of it. Number two, the purpose of it. Finally tonight, the prohibition of it. Now this is a big word that just means some restrictions were put on it. You couldn't just use this oil any way you wanted. God had specific ways to use this oil. And he had specific ways not to use this oil. It's found in verses 31 to 33. This holy anointing oil that gives a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God came with some prohibitions, some restrictions, if you will. Note in these verses 31, 32, 33, how the Lord said this oil was not to be poured, now get it now, upon man's flesh. Don't pour it on man's flesh. And he said, don't make anything like unto it, and then don't pour it on a stranger. There's three prohibitions. Don't pour it on the flesh of a man. Don't try to make anything like it. And don't pour it on a stranger. Now let's look at these three prohibitions here. And let's learn some things about this holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with a picture of the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. So God's teaching us something here about the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of Jesus Christ upon our lives, His influence, His power for service. He's teaching us something about these three restrictions He puts on it. Don't put it on man's flesh. Don't try to make anything like it. And don't put it on a stranger. What's He teaching us? Let me give you these three things. First of all, it was forbidden for the flesh. This is found in verse 32. One man said the oil was holy, it was for sacred, not secular use. Though it was not to be poured on man's flesh, we'll notice in Exodus 29, 6 and 7, it was poured on Aaron's head after the mitre and the holy crown were set on him. Now certainly Aaron was flesh, so is this a contradiction? No. Because the seeming contradiction of this clear command, don't pour it on man's flesh, is explained by the typical application. The anointing oil was reserved only for the priesthood. It pictures the believer who is still in the flesh, but whose service is by the Spirit. Get this now. The believer priest is in the flesh, but he receives power for service by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Get this. Man's flesh, his old sinful nature, can never be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not going to happen. Man's flesh is corrupt to the core, and it's incapable of being improved. It's beyond help. It is at war with the Spirit, and it can have no agreement between them. Man's flesh is to be crucified, not anointed. Man's flesh, the old sinful nature, I'm talking about wickedness, doing your own thing, going flesh, flesh, flesh. It's at war against the Spirit. And God says, don't you put my Spirit will not touch flesh. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Can I paraphrase it this way? Do you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on your life? Amen or not tonight? I want the Holy Spirit of God's anointing. He will not anoint flesh. He will not do it. So one of the greatest things we can do to make sure we have the Holy Spirit's anointing is make sure we are not in the flesh in our lives. Is there anything in your life that's flesh? That's flesh. Your music, is it flesh or spirit? There's no middle ground here, friends. Is your standards flesh or spirit? Is your actions flesh or spirit? You see where I'm going with this? God says, you keep my holy anointing oil. You do not touch flesh with it. It will not come in contact with flesh. What a lesson to learn right there, friends. What a lesson to learn. By the way, if somebody gets upset because a preacher preaches on a holy, godly, I'm talking about sanctified life, they don't know their Bible from a hole in the ground, friends, honestly. Whatever in the world that means. Because God blesses holiness. He's a holy God, and He wants to anoint us, and He only anoints spiritual things. He does not anoint flesh. So we need to make sure we're not in the flesh. One person said this action would make the anointing oil simply a fleshly thing. In other words, if you just put it on the flesh, it would make it simply a fleshly thing. Many are forever trying to make the spiritual nothing but fleshly emotions and stimulants. May I say this to you? Just because somebody shouts doesn't mean they're anointed with the Spirit of God. Just because somebody cries doesn't mean they're anointed with the Spirit of God. God anoints spiritual man, not fleshly man. Don't you touch flesh with it. That's a prohibition. Prohibition number two, it was forbidden to imitate. This is found in verses 32 and 33. Let's read that. It says here, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Notice this, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy. It should be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. Now, one man said, things sacred are to be kept separate from things secular and carnal. When the spiritual becomes common, we will disrespect the spiritual. There is to be no imitations of this oil that was made strictly for God's use. Man was not to use anything like it for themselves. God had this combination with oil and those other four parts, all these things with the measurements and everything else, he had it made just like that for himself. For himself. And he says, don't you make anything like it. He's saying, don't you try to imitate what I have for me and use it selfishly on yourself. Now stay with me here. Hopefully this will start to make sense. There were no imitations of this oil. Man was not to use anything like it for himself. Notice the Bible says it was an holy anointing oil unto God. That's what the Bible says. That's in verse 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be, notice this now, an holy anointing oil unto me, he said, unto God. One man said, the word about not making any oil like it speaks of the fact, now get this, that the work of the Holy Spirit is not to be imitated or counterfeited. There's a lot of counterfeit Holy Spirit work today. There's a lot of things that says, God, the Holy Spirit of God has come upon me and I'm going to rattle and shake and everything else like this. That's counterfeit, friends. That's imitation. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't call somebody to bark like a dog. Somebody say amen, please. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God does not cause confusion, and the Holy Spirit of God does not cause chaos. He does not do it. And the Holy Spirit of God does not cause somebody to start just focusing everything on him, on him, on him, on him. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit of God says, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And anything that takes away from Jesus is not of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm telling him, no, I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, there's counterfeit holy oil being made today in the pulpits of the United States of America. And may the oil that comes from this pulpit always be the oil that smells good to God. Don't make anything like it. One man said, and I quote, in Exodus 20:25, God told Israel that he would not allow any strange altar. In Exodus 30, verse 9, he said he would not allow any strange incense. And now here, in verse 33, he said, I'm not going to allow any strange oil either. And one man has suggested that the warning about the attempt to imitate the oil was a word of caution about false spirituality. Those who say they're acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when in reality they are not, that they are in a dangerous position. And I say amen to that statement. I say amen to that. You ever heard somebody say, God made me do it? Or you ever heard somebody say, that's God, that's God, that's God. And you know in your heart, that's not the God I know. I'm telling you, it is dangerous to try to imitate what God makes himself. That's prohibition number two. In closing tonight, we see prohibition number three. And that is, it was forbidden for strangers. This is found in verse 33. The Bible says, whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now, the word stranger here means a non-Israelite, one that was not an Israelite, okay? One man said the word flesh refers to the personal use of the holy oil by the priest, and the word stranger refers to its use by foreigners. Only those who are born again can be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Anointing is forbidden to those who are strangers to the grace of God. The person who has never been saved has no place in the service of God. He is a stranger to the works and ways of God and cannot experience Holy Spirit anointing. It's impossible. God's Holy Spirit does not anoint unbelievers. God's Holy Spirit anoints believers. Now, an obvious question here would be, are you a candidate for the holy anointing oil? Are you a candidate? You either are or you're not. You're either a stranger or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're not. I mean, if they were an Israelite, in the Old Testament, part of the family of God, part of the chosen people of God, they were a candidate. I'm talking about a candidate, if you will, the priest, to have the holy anointing oil put on them. But if a Gentile tried to walk in there, don't put the oil on them. They were a stranger. But now, transforming that to who we are today, if you're a child of God, you're not a stranger. If you're not, you are. If you are, you're not even a candidate to have the holy anointing oil anointing you and being placed on you for service. But this speaks to my heart because I know in my heart I'm not a stranger. Do you know you're not a stranger tonight? Say amen. Do you know what that means? You know how God is speaking to me right now? That means I am a candidate for Holy Spirit anointing. If nobody else in this room is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, I can be. You can say the same thing. My problem is, I've gotten up in the pulpit and I've tried to lead my family and I've tried to lead this church and I've tried to play ball earlier in life and all these other kind of things, and the oil was nowhere close to me. Anybody know what I'm trying to say? I'm telling you tonight, what a beautiful picture we have here. The holy anointing oil is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the Spirit of the living God coming on us, anointing us, not coming on us today, but anointing us because He lives inside of us and us being filled with Him and through His power we're serving God. What a beautiful picture we have. This oil had a perfect blend of principal spices, the best, the chief, the top. You couldn't get any better than them. Coming together, mixed in oil together, that sanctified and consecrated the furniture and sanctified and consecrated the priest. It was to be highly respected by not just flippantly putting it on people. It wasn't to go on flesh. They weren't to imitate it, and they were only put it on those who were true candidates for it. And I want to start coming to a close by asking this question. Have you truly been anointed with the holy anointing oil? Now that's a challenging question. I challenge you to answer that question by looking at your own life. Is there evidence that what you are doing, man can't do it? What the Holy Spirit of God does is unusual, extraordinary, supernatural. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we need more of the holy anointing oil in our churches today? Do you think we need more preachers with holy anointing oil? I need more in my life. And tonight, the simple thought is, are you anointed? Are you anointed? I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight for our prayer meeting. I sense the Lord doing this. I do want to give you an opportunity tonight if you've never trusted Christ. If you're a stranger to God, if you've never been born again, We want you to come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. But what I want to do tonight is I want to invite you. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask someone to come to the piano and just begin to play through softly. I'm not going to have any singing tonight. Just play through softly. Maybe something like Have Thine Own Way or something like that would be just fine. Tonight I want to have our prayer meeting in preparation for our big day by simply gathering around the altar and asking God to send holy anointing oil. You know what we need for the big day? Holy anointing oil. You know what Dr. Comfort needs? Holy anointing oil. You know what altar workers need? Holy anointing oil. You know what husbands and wives need? Holy anointing oil. You say, what do I need? Holy anointing oil. I know I sound like a broken record, but I trust you're not going to forget the title of the message tonight anyway. Holy anointing oil. Holy anointing oil. Holy anointing oil. I want to invite you right now, if you feel led to come to this altar and get on your knees, if you want to do that, you come on now, would you do it? If you want to just turn around in your seat right there and pray, if you want to make an altar out of your pew, that's fine. Now's your time. If you've never trusted Christ, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. If you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ, come on, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Tonight, I want us to focus our prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Harry Vickers, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to come to the pulpit. And I want you to lead us tonight. And what we're praying for tonight is holy anointing oil. And if tonight you've never trusted Christ, please don't leave without us having the opportunity of taking a Bible and sharing with you the gospel. May the Lord help you with this. I'm going to ask Brother Harry to close us in prayer. We're praying specifically for this holy anointing oil. Let's pray together, okay?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that our heart and our mind and our whole being be given over to Thee. Lord, for You to use us in whatever fashion You see fit. Deliver us, Lord, I pray, from the wickedness of this world and the things that go on around us, and may our hearts be focused upon Thee. Lord, use us, I pray, for Your glory and Your honor. Deliver us, Father, from every aspect now of the flesh. Don't let us, Lord, I pray, contaminate now Your work by carnality or anything that would hinder or be a problem. Lord, we thank You for saving us. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that has reached down from heaven and drawn us to Thee. And I pray, Heavenly Father, now that we might honor Thee and that we might be faithful to Thee and that we might seek, Lord, Your hand and Your blessing upon us now in everything that we do, whether it's at church or at home or at work, wherever it might be, Lord, I pray that we might exemplify now the graciousness and the sweetness now, the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our heart. Thank You, Father, again for Your mercy and Your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Let me just send this out to you. If there's somebody here that's never trusted the Lord, do the right thing. Let us help you before you leave tonight. May God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.